Good afternoon. This is Harold Franklin, pastor of New Creation Christian Center. We're located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South. We have services on Saturday at 7 p.m. till 8:30 p.m. Please come out and join us. You'll be encouraged by the Word of God. You'll be stirred by the presence of God, and you'll witness the power of God in your life. So we look forward to seeing you in the future real soon. God bless you. So tonight, we're going to begin a new series on how to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so, obviously, it's going to take more than one night. And so the initial thing we're going to do is talk about the things that we need to be led by the Spirit. In other words, what is our part that we play in that? Amen. So let's pray and then we'll get into the Word of God. Father, we thank you because your Word is life. And we thank you that we need the life that comes from your Word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit through the words that I use and beyond my words, Lord. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying so that we can do the things that your Spirit is teaching us to do. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this word in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So the reason why I really felt led to do this message is because so many times in the body of Christ, there's just too much, there's too much misleading. Whether it's by leaders or just by individuals' lifestyles, people are following something other than what the Spirit of God is saying. And so I just felt that it was important to try to address and try to help people to understand how to be led by the Spirit. Is that all right? And let me just say this, too, that being led by the Spirit really is the requirement of saints. How many of you here are saints? Now, because we don't always know what that means, saint just means saved one or called out one or anointed one. And so anybody that's saved is a saint. I know that's not the tradition of some churches, but that doesn't matter. We're all saints of God. Amen? And so as saints of God, we have to walk saintly lives. And that means in order to walk a saintly life, I have to be led by the King of the Saints. Not Drew Brees, but the Holy Spirit. And so, but a lot of times, as we all know and have run across, people are being led mostly by their own desires, their own dictations, their own flesh, their own wants, their own needs, many times in contradiction to what the Spirit of God is leading. So I want to try to see if I can lay a foundation first on the things that we need to do to be led by the Spirit. Then I want to talk a little bit about what the Holy Spirit's job is. And then next week, we will get into some of the actual step-by-step methods of being led by the Spirit. So that's where we're going. So the first thing we need to do, of course, is we have to be born again or become God's sons by adoption and redemption. See, you can't be led by God until you are a part of his kingdom. Because the Bible says we don't want to know what God thinks, we don't care what God thinks, and we surely are not going to follow him if we are not born again people. Amen? I mean, just think back to when you were not saved. Somebody come up to you and says, Harold, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I said, man, I'm not into that. I don't want to hear all that. I mean, you know, many times I went to church and heard the gospel and it was foreign to me. It wasn't so much that I was doing so much bad, so many bad things. I just didn't get it. And so by not getting it, I didn't know what it took to do what God was requiring us to do. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 23. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And it says, having been born again, well, let me start at 22. Excuse me. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So, we're born again, not of corruptible seed. Well, what does he mean by corruptible seed? Anybody ever think about what that means? He's talking about you're not born of human seed because the human seed has been corrupted, all right? Due to the fall, every human born after Adam is corrupted. So you're not born by natural means, but you're born again by the word of God. So look, catch this carefully. We have been given new life because the word God spoke in us and we received and accepted and now have engrafted into our lives has changed us from that old corruptible man to an incorruptible man based on the word of God. Are you with me on this? So we're born again. And let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And we'll probably come back to this chapter sometime later, but just for the sake of this point, we just want to look at it. So Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says this, for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. All right? How many sons of God do we have in here? Now you might say, well, I'm a girl. There is no male or female in the body of Christ. So you're all sons of God. Amen? So if you're a son, your desire, if you're going to be a son, you must be led by the Spirit. All right? So we have to be born again to become sons of God by adoption and or redemption. Now, when I mean adoption, the Bible says that we've been adopted by God. Now, a lot of people, and this is just a side note, but a lot of people always say, well, you know, we're all sons of God. How many have heard people say that? We're all sons of God. God created us, so we're all sons of God. That's true by creation, but it's not true by obedience. All of us, the Bible says, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Starting with Adam. Adam was the created son of God, but he had to then become, because of the fall, the redeemed son of God, or the reclaimed, or the adopted son of God. And that's what we all have partaken in if we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. If we've accepted him as the substitute for all the sins that we've done, we have become adopted by him through the Spirit. Are you with me? All right, next we want to look at is that we must have a desire to be led by the Holy Spirit or the desire or desire the righteousness of God. We must have a desire to be led by the Spirit or desire the righteousness of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Matthew 5, 6, which I believe Annis was going over during the women's session, right? And it says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now think of what he says here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, what are the things that we usually hunger and thirst for? Food and water. But notice how he uses the thing that, and why do we need food and water? To live, right? We can't live without food and water. Eventually, you can fast, you can maybe even go 40 days, but sooner or later, you're going to have to eat or you're going to die. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, not only for food and water, but righteousness. What is righteousness? To be right with God or be in right standing, right position with God. So one of the things needed by us to be led by the Spirit is a desire to stay in the right position with God. Now, in order to desire to stay in the right position with God, what does that imply? Huh? We have to what? Have to have a desire, but that means we're going to have to fight to stay there. See, if it was easy, we wouldn't have to desire it. So we're going to have to fight. Why are we going to have to fight? Because all temptations are coming our way. Everything is coming your way. Temptation to do whatever it is that your weakness is coming your way. And many of us, unfortunately, in the body say stuff like this, well, I'm not perfect. And so if I fall every now and then, God understands. Yes, God understands. None of us are perfect. That's not the issue. The issue is don't become a sucker to the temptations. Because you know they're coming. Everybody say, the temptations are coming. And not the singing group. The temptations of life are coming. Whatever it is that is our weakness, and we can go real quickly in our mind and figure out what those are, right? Am I right about it? We could just kind of real quick, we say, yep, I know that's my weakness, that's my weakness, that's my weakness. And don't think that the devil doesn't know that that is your weakness. And he's going to paint you in a corner to where the weakness has you in the corner and you're going to have to decide, am I going to follow the weakness or am I going to follow the Spirit of God? So you have to have a desire to stay right with God. And that takes a fight. That does not take the, well, everybody sins all the time attitude. Yes, we do sin all the time, but we should not be looking for sin. We should not be, I sin all the time and there's a good person I can go sin with. That's not what we're talking about here. Yes, we do things. Yes, we say things. Yes, we do all kinds of things. But like I remember one of the rap songs, Marquise says, I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. And there should come a time in every believer's life as we mature, we should not be fallen prey to the same sins that we fell prey to when we got saved. There should come a time. Why? Because that is a marking of maturity. We've overcome certain sins. I'll give you an example. When I got saved, and you know, my mom probably knows this anyway, I used to swear, curse, say bad words. And I've been saved since I was 18 years old, right? A week or so before my 18th birthday, I accepted Christ. I'm now 48 years old. I should not be still cursing, swearing, saying bad words 30 years from salvation's date. If I do, as they used to say in the old church, I need another dip because I haven't gotten it yet. We've got to learn to get over those outward sins that caused us to stumble. Are you with me? Now, the things that we struggle with as we mature in the faith are not the, you know, I want to go commit adultery sins. I want to do this sin. I want to do this sin. It's the sin or the ideas that battle in our thinking, mostly the things from the past that we did do, and brings temptations to us and says, you know you want to do this. But we're not acting on it because our flesh has been now trained to say no, just as well as our spirit has been trained. So we don't act out, but we battle the thought life, and therefore we have to learn to bring every thought under the subjection of the spirit. Amen? So that's what we have to have, a desire to be led by the spirit, to love righteousness, to stay in right standing with God. The third thing we have to learn, we have to learn to hear his voice. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 4. John chapter 10, verse 4. And it says, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know what? Everybody say it out loud. They know his voice. The voice of God is, you know, whether or not God speaks or not, is in some circles, it's controversial. In the church, it really shouldn't be. Because, of course, God speaks. If he didn't speak, we wouldn't be here. All right? So let's settle that right away. But we need to learn how to discern the voice of God. So I'm going to take a little detour, and I'm going to show you how, just real quickly, to tell the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the devil, just real quickly. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. Actually, let's go to verse 2 first. And so what we're looking at is we're looking at the voice of God versus the voice of the devil. Now it says, and the woman said to the serpent. Well, let's start at the beginning. I'm sorry. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, now this is the devil's voice. Listen to how he works. All right. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, now this is God's voice. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, everybody say, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Okay, so that's God's voice. Now let me stop right there. Go back to verse 1. And look at how the devil approached her. What does he do in her with his words? He asks her a what? Question. To get her to do what? Think about it. Now she responds correctly because she responds exactly with what God told her to respond. All right? But it doesn't stop there. Go to verse 4, and it says, then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. So now we see the devil's voice, and he's telling her what? He's telling her a lie, but he's telling her the opposite of what God has told her. God said you would die. He says you won't die. Right? Then he goes on to say, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So not only does he say God, he contradicts God, he actually says God is a liar. Did you get me on that? The devil called God a liar because he says he knows if you eat it, you'll be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. Well, that's a lie because he created him how? In his image. So they're already like him. So what is she falling for here? He says, you will be like him. Well, he's already made you like him. So what are you after here? But the question caused doubt, and therefore she entertained it. And then you look at verse 5 or 6, and she said, and then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, God didn't say it wasn't good for food, did he? He said, don't eat it. He didn't say it might taste good. You could eat it. Obviously, you could. And she said, and it was good for food. He didn't say it wasn't good for food. He says, just don't eat it. And it was pleasant to the eyes. In other words, it was attractive, and it was desirable to make one wise, which is what the devil said. Then she ate it. So we see the pattern of the voice of the enemy is question and contradiction and complete opposite of what God said is true. That's how he speaks. Every time. And let's jump over, if you don't believe me, let's jump over to verse chapter 4, verse 1 in Matthew, where he shows up face to face with the Son of God. Yeah, I'm not there yet. I'm taking a little detour, Mike, so sorry about that. Verse 4 says, well, actually, let's go to verse 3. It says, now when the tempter, which is another name for the devil, came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. So what has he done with Jesus? Jesus has said he's what? Talk to me now. Jesus has said that he is the what? He is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, just like Adam and Eve were like God. So there was really nothing for Adam and Eve, as we know now, to gain from eating the fruit, right? They lost, really, when they ate, not gained. So he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. So if Jesus had listened to him, what would he be saying? I'm not sure I'm the Son of God, so let me see by turning this stone into bread. That'll prove that I'm the Son of God. And notice Jesus doesn't go for the okey-doke. He just ducks the blow and throws it right back at him. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he goes on to say it again. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now he goes to quote in Scripture. Just like he quoted God in the first conflict. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus takes another duck and says, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So you see, it's always a question that he brings to us. So when you're faced with a decision, ask yourself, or wait, listen for the question. The question is like stuff like this. Nobody's going to see you. Or who's going to see you? Who's going to know about it? You're in the middle of nowhere. Nobody knows you here. Go ahead. It's okay. You'll never be discovered. That's because you're looking this way and not this way. Because he's looking at you and he knows about you. So don't think you got away from him. You just got away from the people that can see you with their natural eye. But you really don't even get away from them, because God, I said this one time and hurt somebody's feeling, God, the Holy Spirit tells on you. He will tell on you. I tell my kids that. God will tell me what you're up to. So try to stay in line. Or he'll just, you know, no, he will tell on you. So listen for, train yourself for the questioning voice and avoid it. Because God is not into questions. He's into commandments. He tells you don't do it. And he means it. Amen? Right, so we need to learn his voice. The fourth thing we need to do or must do is learn to obey. Everybody say obey his voice. See, it's one thing to know his voice. It's another step to obey his voice. And I don't know about you, and I'm sure this has happened to all of us. Sometimes God speaks so clearly, it affects even our heart rate. Have you ever had that? God spoke to you and your heart start beating? He tells you to go do something and your heart, I don't know if I want to do that, Lord. And your heart starts beating and it won't stop beating until you go do what you're supposed to do. How many have had that happen to him? That's when he's getting you to that place. Now you've heard it. You're not wondering if it's him. Now the question is, are you going to do what he said? Last incident I had, I was on the bus, and God said, you know, sing on the bus. I said, what? Sing on the bus? Sing what? You mean just break out in an amazing grace, how sweet the sound? And, you know, and I said, well, I'm not sure if God's saying that. So I just kind of let it go. And then finally, it just came back. And so I said, okay. So Christmas day is a perfect time, because then you can sing Christmas songs and everybody won't think you're crazy. So I came on. I'm singing Joy to the World as loud as I could sing it as I'm jumping on the bus. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. And I said, Merry Christmas. And, you know, people smiling because, you know, they all have always happy during Christmas time. And so I had to sing on. I sang off. But I was like, man, don't feel like singing those on the bus. And you have to be careful now because they got rules about everything on the bus. You can't do this. You can't do that. So you have to do it so it's not, and I don't care if the words are offensive. That's not my thing, because, you know, some people will complain that you're too loud, because, you know, most people sleep on the bus. Especially I go to work at 5:55, 6 o'clock. So most people, anyway, so they don't want you to be messing with their sleep. But anyway, but my heart started beating when he asked me to do that, because I'm like, I'm not exactly, you know, I got no musicians behind me. I might miss the key or something. But he said, you know what? I didn't ask you to sing on key. I just asked you to sing. And we just have to obey when we know it's him. Amen? Let's look at John 14, 21 through 24. And it says, he who has my commandments and keeps them. Everybody say keeps them. Because, see, we all have his commandments, but the challenge is to keep them. It says, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now, let me just stop here. The reason why they were asking these questions, because they expected Jesus to be the messianic ruler of Israel. So he's wondering, how is he going to be a king and the world not know it? That's what he's asking him here. Because the disciples expected Jesus to set up what we're expecting him to do when he returns his kingdom on earth at that time. All right? So that's what he's asking him. He said, and Jesus actually kind of ignores his question, but he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." So if you ever want to test to see if somebody's really committed to the Lord, they have to be obedient to the things that God commands them to do. Amen? And we always have people say, "Yeah, I love the Lord, but how come you're not doing what God has told you to do?" You might say, "Well, how can you judge that?" I'm not judging that. Their lifestyle is judging them because they're not doing what they know they're supposed to do. Are you with me here? Now, you might say, "Well, why is that important?" Because it's important because people have to be held accountable for what their lifestyle is. We can't let people just say they're believers, do all sorts of things, and then bring a reproach against the name of God. See, when we fall into sin, especially if you're, you know, if you're a big name person and you fall into sin, it's not just a blight on you. The world, the Bible says, God said to the children of Israel, and actually to David of all people, that because you sin, you've given the heathen an opportunity to blaspheme me. Why? Because the world looks at the church, sees us do stupid things, and they say, "Yeah, there ain't no God. If there was a God, Home Smith wouldn't be messing up." Right? Am I right? Don't they say that? They blame God for our mistakes. That's why we have to live as close to righteous as we can by the Spirit of God, because we don't want to bring the name of God down to our level. Amen? The fifth thing, we must not have unrepented sin in our lives. What does that mean? We can't be doing stuff we shouldn't be doing and thinking we're getting away with it without God dealing with it. Amen? And I'm going to go to the story of Achan. This is an Old Testament story, Joshua chapter 7, verse 10 through 12. We're not going to read the whole part, but I'm going to summarize the lead up. The children of Israel were coming into the land after 40 years in the wilderness. And God told them, when they come to Jericho, you're not going to get any of their stuff. That stuff is dedicated to me. All right? So don't touch it. That's what he told them, right? So we pick it up in chapter 7, verse 10. And at this time, Joshua, they try to go to the next city. They get beat by the next city. They turn and actually retreat against them. And Joshua's laying before God trying to find out what's the matter. All right? So at least Joshua has the right idea, right? If you're having problems, what are you supposed to do? No, not retreat. Pray. They retreated because they couldn't fight. But no, this is the pattern we need to follow. If we're having trouble, pray. God, what is it? What am I doing wrong? What do we need to change? How do we need to go at this in a different way? That's the way believers do. Amen? So Joshua's on the face of God, and then God speaks to Joshua. He says, "Joshua, get up." Can you imagine that? Here you think you're all holy and spiritual and you're sprawled out before the face of God. "Oh, God, help us." He said, "Get up." And he says, "Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff." So now he's telling what the problem is. "Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I," get this, listen to all what God is saying to this about this, "neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you." Now think about that. He says, "I'm not, This is God's people, promised he'd be with them. He's going to possess, help them. He's going to possess the land and give it to them. But because there's what? In the camp. There's sin in the camp. He says, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to do anything unless you deal with what the situation is. And that's what he tells us. If we have sin in our lives, God will not move forward in our lives until we deal with the thing that needs to be dealt with. And he will wait until you deal with it. But the good thing, he's still talking to you. And he's still talking to Joshua, say, look, deal with it, my friend, deal with it. And Joshua had the choice. He could either obey or just say, nah, we just had the wrong military strategy. Let's come with all our soldiers. Let's surround the city. And then, I mean, it's only a little town anyway. Let's surround the whole town. And if we blow the trumpet like we did at Jericho, now Joshua could have done that. But you know what would have happened? They would have got defeated then too. Until they dealt with what God told them to deal with. So we can't think that God is going to just overlook the things that we're dealing with, the things that we're doing, when we know we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. Am I right? And until that time comes, God said he's not going to lead you any further, and he's not even going to be with you anymore. I mean, that's a scary thing. It's a scary thing to hear God say, I'm not going to be with you unless you deal with what you deal with. Because the Bible says he can't dwell with sin. Sin and God don't dwell together. The last time sin was with God, it was expelled quickly. The devil, the Bible says, as Jesus said, I saw the devil fall like lightning. And I always say that's because all Jesus could say was lightning, because it was actually faster than lightning. Because God, it has no time. The devil probably, after he got out all the I wills, he was in hell and didn't realize it. As soon as he said I, and he said bye, and he was down. You know, people always think God and the devil are in this wrestling match. I said no, no, I said yeah. No, there's no wrestling match with God. God speaks and things happen. It's no, and the thing about it, he don't come back and say, didn't you hear what I said? Like we do, you know, you tell your kids, don't touch that. And then they wait until you go by. Did you hear what I said? God don't say that. God says it once, and he expects it to happen. Just like Jesus spoke to the tree, told it to wither and dry up, and he didn't go back and say, huh, I wonder what that tree's doing. I wonder if I should go back and curse it a second time because I don't think it heard me. No, he spoke to the tree and came back later and it was all withered and died. Because when God speaks, things happen. And there is no second. He doesn't need to speak twice. So we notice that we must deal with unrepented sin in our lives. One more and then we'll close down for the night. And this is a big one. We have to accept his leading by faith. We have to accept the leading of the Holy Spirit by faith. You might say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, which is a familiar passage. And it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, let me see if I can put this together. When God says that he's going to lead you, you can't have the position or the heart condition that says, I don't think he's going to lead me, so I need to do it myself. That's not faith. What you do now, God said, I will lead you, I will guide you. You say, all right, Lord, I expect you to lead me and I expect you to guide me. I don't know how, but I expect it. That's how faith works. See, people think that faith works because you understand how it's going to happen. Am I right? Some people don't believe unless they can get the whole plan laid out to them. So, okay, God, can we go to the Holy Ghost blueprint and you can lay out the blueprints for me so I can see how it works? Because I can't believe unless you... No, he laid out the blueprint right here. And he says, I will lead you and I will guide you. Now, do you believe it? I know there's another Bible says, God helps them who helps themselves. Ain't that in the Bible? Folks been living on that scripture forever, and they ain't even in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves, or God bless the child that's got his own. That's Billie Holiday. That ain't the Bible. So we can't take cliches and expect God to take a cliche and lead us by it. We have to take the word of God and believe and know and grab a hold of it and say, yes, I know you're going to lead me. So I don't have to be deceived. I don't have to be confused. I can know the way and I can walk in it. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. So we'll continue this next week. Like I said, these are just things we need to be. This is our heart condition that we need to have before we can even get to the place of leading. Amen? Amen. It takes work on our part, and we have to fight that, to fight to get there. All right, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are preparing us to be your children, your sons, your daughters, because you said in your word that those that are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So, Lord, we ask that you would help us to live like sons and not live like illegitimate children, so that we're obedient to our Father and not disobedient. And, Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless us. As your word says, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord cause his face to shine upon us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we thank you for that, Lord. Be with us as we go. In Jesus' name.
Well, thank you very much for listening to the message. I hope your life was touched. I hope God spoke to your heart. If you want more messages, you can reach us at newcreationcc.blogspot.com, or you can go to itunes.com and download other podcast messages. Also, if you'd like to get a hold of us, our phone number is area code 206-402-3118, and our email address is newcreationcc@comcast.net. We look forward to hearing from you. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.